Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray for the family of Matt, a freshman at Mount Union who passed away this week of a sudden heart attack, and for Fawn Petonic, who will be undergoing surgery on Tuesday, and for Jim Kepke, for strength and courage, and for so many that are facing the battle of a lifetime. Lord, we offer our partnership in prayer to the Brandt family, who lost yet another member of their family yesterday. In the midst of all of this sorrow and concern, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength, that you would bring joy to our hearts, that we would be able to partner with you as we minister to the world. We pray as we hold on to these rocks that when we first picked them up, they were cold, and as we grip them tightly, they have warmed up to our body temperature. We pray that whatever it is in our heart that we're holding on to, that you give us the strength to be able to release that and let it go and become a part of this rock. Whether it's one thing or 1,000, we pray that you would allow us the ability and strength and mercy to be able to forgive. And so, Lord, we come this morning in seriousness, in sorrow, in joy, in doubt, seeking to find hope, seeking to find forgiveness, seeking to find your love. We would pray that you would meet us here at this moment. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you would please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes from Matthew 18. We're in a study of forgiveness. It comes from a book of, well, it comes from the Bible, but more specifically a Lent study book by Adam Hamilton called Forgiveness, Finding Peace Through Letting Go. The scene is Peter coming to Jesus frustrated with his brothers. And he asks Jesus this question: Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, not 7, but 70 times 7. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you. So I picture Peter like tired of James and John angling for a position with Jesus. Their pride is in the way of his pride. Somebody gets more taco chips than he does at a particular meal, and Simon the Zealot is forceful and rude and says things about Peter that are too true, that bug him, and he just sits down to watch Dr. Phil, or like Rabbi Joseph Ben Yehuda in his age. But what this rabbi expounded upon was that eye for an eye at one time was seen as a remarkable gift of grace, where you don't take retribution. If somebody injures your eye, you don't knock off their head or take 2 eyes. You just do exactly what's been done to you. At the time that was written in the Old Testament, it was a remarkable step of grace. So this Rabbi Ben Yehuda, or Dr. Phil, during the time of Jesus, introduced a new way of doing things. He said, you should forgive someone completely and utterly and totally, and then the second time, take out their eye. It was enormous for the setting. And then I picture Peter with all of his issues watching Oprah right afterward, or Rabbi Hillel, who actually upped Rabbi Joseph Ben Huda and said, you should forgive a person up to 3 times before you ever take an eye for an eye, or a quid pro quo, or an exact kind of consequence to a person's action. It was remarkably grace-filled. It was 3 times that of which was ever heard of in the day. And with this information, Peter comes to Jesus and hurts his shoulder blade from patting himself on the back. He's coming to Jesus for an attaboy. He's coming to Jesus for a gold star on his Sunday school lesson. He's coming as a pious, well-meaning, upstanding person to say he thought Jesus would scratch his head and think, I've never seen anyone so gracious as you, Peter. I almost feel sorry for him when he comes and says, up to 7 times, doubling, more than doubling that which is ever heard of before. And then Jesus, with his jaw-dropping, shattering, shocking, astounding, outrageous response to Peter is this: no, Peter, not 7, but 70 times 7. And then he tells him a story of a slave who goes before a master who owes, in our culture, some $10 million worth of money. And the master says to the slave, you're free. I forgive all of it. Every word of it, everything ever done or not done, everything thought of or not thought of, it's all been taken care of in the love of Christ. In every other religion, you behave, you accomplish, you be good, you follow pillars and commandments and laws. On your way to God, you look for his favor and you pretend you're a good boy or girl. Under the mechanism of Jesus, you have been released, exonerated, pardoned, forgiven. He has taken it all upon himself to release you of everything you have ever thought or done or not done. So Peter comes to Jesus with a rock, not a stone, but a rock, something that irritates him. The rock. So in the book, Adam Hamilton outlines 3 kinds of offenses that come our way that Jesus is asking us to forgive. The first would be a pebble. These little things that raise our blood pressure, that bring tension behind the eyes, and the big scope of things, mostly irritations. People who tailgate you and take your parking places, and maybe even bosses that are rude to you, or sister-in-laws who snub you and don't acknowledge your presence in public, or a friend who's sometimes too sarcastic for your own nature, and when you say to them, that's painful sometimes, they say, can't you take a joke? You know what I mean? Pebbles, not huge things, but little things, but when you hold them and stack them all up, sooner or later your hands are full and your body's heavier and you carry them around. Adam Hamilton has a little acronym that he offers to us to forgive pebbles. He calls them a RAP, R. Remember your own shortcomings. Like if you have a conscience at all, remember that you have flaws too, or that you've tailgated too, or that we can be selfish too. Remember that we're all crazy. Some people know it and some people don't. Just, Adam is saying, be in touch with the fact that we too are a pebble in somebody else and have brought pebbles willingly and unwillingly into other people's lives. So, I don't know these pebble things. They just get to you, but they're real, aren't they? Remember your own shortcomings is the first. Next is A, assume. Assume maybe the very best in people and not the worst. In other words, maybe somebody who's been rude to you has a sick child or a pending divorce or a parent dying. Maybe they've been abused in their past. Usually when you scratch the pain of somebody who's an irritant, you find underneath their real pain. A number of years ago, a guy was apparently waiting for a parking place. I promise I didn't know it. I zipped into this parking place and the guy came right up behind and just laid on his horn like real loud, and you know, it was kind of embarrassing. And then he made some like gestures at me that I just thought, okay, like, you know, I'm Italian and I wrestled and like, here we go, you know, and then I just checked myself for a minute, I just checked myself and I started doing that rap thing, you know, I just thought I've had bad days and I need to assume maybe that this person's going through something real bad, so I moved the car and I let him have the space, but I caught up to him when he was getting out of the car and I said to him, what in the world is going on in your life that would cause you to do that to somebody? Like, seriously, talk to me. And he literally sat back down in his car and he asked me if I was a shrink. And I said, yes. I sent him $100 an hour. So I sat with him in his car. And I'm not kidding you. This guy opened his life to me around some of the hurt and pain and frustration. And then in the end, apologized. And whether he did or not, it was indifferent to me at that point. It's like, sometimes people carry stuff that I've never carried, and I don't know what it's like to have sometimes a chemistry or a past that brings so much pain to people, and we assume the worst sometimes instead of the obvious or the best. Sometimes even when people are really rude to me on the phone, I picture them a royal family camp kid with some deep wound grown up, camouflaged by a suburban lifestyle. Pray, he said, pray for people. Watching a flight attendant on my way back from Houston get into an argument with a person on the plane, and they were honestly really at each other. And I had just read this chapter on this book again, and I just started to pray for this lady. I just started to pray. And then as she was serving me my orange juice, and I said, do you have crackers? She said, that'll cost you, like that, real serious. You know how they do that now on the plane. I just wanted some crackers. But anyhow, I said, they stack up, don't they? I said to this woman, I said to her later after I'd prayed for her, I just need to tell you how much I appreciate what you guys do for us and how people like you make our lives easier in flight. And thank you, just thank you for being on your feet and for caring for people like me. And this lady said that she had not been encouraged or talked to like that in 2 months. Sometimes I just think that people need to get rid of pebbles. Medium-sized stones are those bigger things that we carry around when we've been cheated out of money or a secret was told out of school or a harmful word of judgment in a church so strong you think, I'm done, I'm just done. And there are lots of people who hear that and feel that. Lies or betrays or something that's damaged trust. And then finally, Adam Hamilton talks about boulders, these things that can't be forgiven in an act. And they're a process. Maybe something that concusses your whole world or shatters your universe or creates such a grief that you don't even know your equilibrium for a little bit. If a child was lost to a drunk driver or a betrayal within your family or physical or sexual abuse, some atrocity or violence or cruelty, known or unknown, that comes to you that brings some sense of horrific change to your life that you have never invited into yourself. These boulders that we carry around with us, we carry around with us. And Jesus tells this story. You've been let free of $10 million. And in the story, the slave goes out and chokes someone who owes him $2. And Jesus seems to be compelling Peter, for my sake, even if it takes 490 times of letting it go for one act, just keep doing it and doing it and doing it until your heart's free again. Unforgiveness blocks the flow of God's grace to our life. Unforgiveness makes the weight of our lives so heavy we don't want to walk around sometimes. Unforgiveness is bitterness that begins to eat away at not the one we wished it poured on, but on us. Unforgiveness brings physical and emotional and spiritual and relational consequences to our life that we can't imagine. It brings us to be people that we never wanted to be or wished to be. Says Lewis Smedes, forgiveness sets a prisoner free, and maybe that prisoner is us. When we forgive. Sometimes it really is a process. Sometimes it's silly to forgive too easily and too quickly. Sometimes huge boulders need to be grieved and lamented And we need to have help to release it by friends or professionals. Sometimes we shortcut it and pretend like we've let it go, but we still carry it around. Forgiveness is God's strategy to heal us. Forgiveness is love's scheme to break into the human heart. The unnatural way of forgiving is to give up rights, to retaliate, punish, or demand justice. Forgiveness is not trusting the perpetrator over and over again and playing into some kind of silly scheme that makes them and us both more hurt. Forgiveness is simply taking them off your hook and giving them to God. Forgiveness is letting go and giving it to God. Forgiveness is a Christian life of adventure in both receiving and offering. So this morning, I'm going to tell a closing story, and then I want to ask you to take a symbol of a boulder or of a medium-sized rock or a pebble. And I want you to pray over it before you come up. Just pray and identify what it is or who it is. And then I want you to come up and either drop it on the altar if you want to come up and that's meaningful to you to put it here and to pray and then to release it. Or there's stations down here on these little tables that might be easier for you to do so, where you can just put them right on these tables. And then as you come up the center aisles and back down the side aisles, you'll be given on the sides a symbol of forgiveness as you release. Jesus seems to link together our ability to forgive and then receive forgiveness. In fact, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Oh God, forgive us," in the same way we're forgiving others, we're either inviting a curse into our life or a great blessing. Because truly, sometimes to let go first gives us more space to receive the love and the grace and the forgiveness that God has always wanted and tried to give you, but somehow you couldn't do it. Maybe even on the stone, you need to forgive yourself. Maybe with a stone, and this sounds blasphemous in church, for imperfect people to forgive a perfect God, but maybe to release God of something that has hurt you or caused misunderstanding. I remember one time a 6-year-old going in for cancer surgery forgave his dad for releasing him into surgery. This little child just didn't understand why his daddy would let him go to a doctor. And he had to forgive his daddy of something that he only wanted to bless him for. So a closing story. A true story that's given by Philip Yancey. In the story, there's a girl named Emily who was born and raised in a house very much like yours in Traverse City, Michigan. In fact, this girl, Emily, was a girl who went to church. She came from people much like you, loved, beautiful, trying, and not perfect by any stretch. In fact, Emily ran away from home eventually within the conflict of her family and wanted to get away from church and Christians and other moorings that seemed to be tying her down. She found her way to Detroit and fell into a wrong crowd and then later lost her job and ran out of money and eventually began to sell her body in order to make a living and to make a way for her life. After, and in the midst of a drug habit and prostitution, one night after she had been released by the man who had used her and discarded her as her boss, she was sleeping on a metal grate in downtown Detroit, and in her own words, she said, "I felt less of an adventurous woman of the world and more just like a little girl who wanted to go home." She began to whimper. She found her way to a payphone, begged some money, and left a message on her mom's voicemail that just said simply this, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I want to come home. I'm catching a bus your way. I'll be home at midnight tomorrow. If there's no one in the bus station from my family, I'll understand. I really will," she says, "for the shame and the pain I've caused this family. But if you or Dad would come, I just want to come home." She hops the bus and for 2 days prayed that she would see a face of a mother or a father or someone who still had hope for her. And when she pulled in to the bus stop, there were 46 relatives of hers that had come in from different parts driven all night to be there, to have a party for Emily. They had signs and cake and a big bash, and they told her, "Hush, child, we have no time now for apologies. We'll be late. It's just time now for a party." What if God's love were that good? What if God loved you so much that not only would he wait for you, but he would gather a crowd for you? What if God wooed you to come to church when you didn't want to on time change, just to bring you to a place to release a pebble, a rock, or a boulder, and find your heart freer, and find God's forgiveness more palatable and real? Come up the center aisles as God leads you, and wait on your own terms until you're ready to come, and drop some things and pick something up, if you will. Pray with me. Oh God, we have been waiting, whether we can articulate or not, a day to let go of stuff that has held us back from you and each other. Come in the power of your Spirit and release us to your love and grace in Christ. Amen.